Well, happy Easter again, everybody. It's great to see you this morning. So glad you can be with us. My name is Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here at Redemption. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, we're so glad you could be here today to celebrate Easter with us. And I just want to wish you and your family a happy Easter. Whatever plans you have, whatever festivities you have planned for the day, I hope you have a wonderful, joyous day, enjoying this beautiful day. Isn't it a beautiful day? So thankful for this weather on Easter, and just want to wish you a very happy and blessed Easter. Well, let me start the message today by asking you a question. Do you ever wish you could have a do-over in life? You ever been there before? Like, you wish you could just press the reset button and start over again? Like, do you ever wish you could go back and undo some of the mistakes you made? Hello, anybody with me this morning? Like, what would you go back and undo if you could have, you know, a fresh start, press the rewind button? What would you go back and undo? Like, some of you, you would go back to high school, and I'm pretty sure you would undo that haircut, that hairstyle that you had in high school. Yeah, you would not have dyed your hair that color, because when you look at the yearbooks, you can't do anything to change it now. You're stuck like that. You're frozen in time. Some of you, if you could do things over, you would go back to college, and you would not date that person who seemed just so right for you at the time, like you were just so sure they were the right person for you. Yeah, some of you would undo that, wouldn't you? Some of you, you would undo maybe rushing into that job opportunity that seemed like the perfect job at the time, and you really didn't give it a lot of thought, and you just rushed right into it. Yeah, how did that work out for you? Would you undo that? Some of y'all would undo maxing out all those credit cards that you got in your 20s if you could go back and do that over again, wouldn't you? Some of you, if you can go back, you would buy lots of stock in Apple 20 or 30 years ago. You would just put everything, dump everything you could into that. How many of you wish you could go back and do that? A few of you. Well, yeah, you know, I know we're having some fun this morning, but there are some more serious things in life that we regret. I recently heard about this website called secretregrets.com, where people can anonymously post their regrets. And I went on the site and I read some, and I want to share a few. One person wrote this: my biggest regret is not learning how to say no to people. I have always been someone who wants to please everyone around them. I have put myself in an unhealthy state, both physically and mentally, to help and please others. Another person writes this: I regret leaving my marriage. The grass is never greener on the other side, as the saying goes. All that needs to be said. And then here's another one. Somebody wrote: my biggest regret is that I let depression turn into addiction, and that I let both of them control my life for so long, ignoring so many wake-up calls in the process. Yeah, I think there are times in life where we wish we could rewind things and press the reset button. I mean, it's gut-wrenching to read those, you know, these confessions, these things that people regret. And sometimes I think we wish we could get a new lease on life, as the saying goes. And I have good news for you this morning. That's actually what Easter is really all about. I mean, most of us in here, we have some idea of what Easter is about. You know, certainly if you're a Christian, if you consider yourself to be a Christian, or maybe you're not a regular churchgoer, somebody just invited you here today, but at least you have some idea of what Easter is about, right? We know that Christians believe that Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday, and he was in the grave for 3 days, and on Easter he resurrected and he came back. That's what Christians believe. And I think sometimes we don't really stop to think, like, what difference does that really make for us? Like, how does that affect my life? And I have good news for you today. Easter is all about a restart in life. It's all about a fresh start. It's all about pressing the reset button and having a new life. Jesus said that he came to give us life, and life more abundantly, that there is a quality of life that we can experience here and now, not just the promise of heaven one day, but that we can have a changed life. We can experience new life, and that's what Easter is really all about. So I got some really good news for you today, and we're going to look at a passage of scripture where some people got a new lease on life. They experienced this new lease on life. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 27. If you have a Bible, if you have a digital device and you want to find Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 54, that's in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, the Gospel of Matthew. Each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, is an account of Jesus' life. And this is Matthew's account. And so as you're finding Matthew 27, 50 through 54, it's going to be on the screen in just a moment. Let me just set this up for you, okay? Because this is during the crucifixion. In fact, this is the moment at which Jesus dies. So a lot has happened at this point. Jesus has already been betrayed, and he's been arrested, and he's been tried by the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the time. He's been sentenced to death by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and he's had the crown of thorns placed on his head. He's been lashed with the whip. He's been beat, spat upon, cursed at. And he is crucified on the cross between two criminals on his left and right. and he suffered in agony, and he's already had the moment where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So all of the drama of the crucifixion episode has happened, and we come to this point in Matthew 27, verse 50. It says this, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion, that was a Roman soldier, and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." So here we are in this moment. Jesus is on the cross. He dies. He gives up his spirit, as Matthew records it here. And some amazing things begin to happen, some symbolic things, some things that showed us that this was supernatural. This was not the death of an ordinary man. This was not like any other crucifixion before, but something supernatural was happening here on this day. So this is Good Friday, right? We're on Easter. We're rewinding back 2 days here, but we're looking at what happened in this moment. Verse 51 says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So this symbolized that the barrier that separated humanity from God the Father had been torn. There's nothing that separates us from a relationship with God. See, in the temple in Jerusalem there, the temple was made up of all of these courts. And there was a court called the Most Holy Place. It was the most sacred place in the temple. It was the place where the presence of God resided. And that place was separated from the rest of the temple by a curtain. Nobody could go in there. But that day, at the crucifixion, the veil, the curtain, was torn in half, which signified that we have access to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is nothing keeping us from knowing God, from being in His presence. You don't have to jump through any hoops. You don't have to do anything. Jesus, the Son of God, made it possible through His death on the cross for us to have a relationship with God the Father. And then verse 51 keeps going. It says, the earth shook and the rocks split. It was a little mini earthquake going on here. I would not have liked that. I like when the ground stays perfectly still. I don't know about you. I don't want the ground moving or shaking at all. And so there's an earthquake going on here. And in the Old Testament, anytime you saw earthquakes or the ground shaking, that was a symbol of God's judgment. That was a symbol that God was up to something big. And so this was a sign. This was symbolic. Like this day, when the Son of God died on the cross, like something big was happening. Something earth-shattering was taking place and things were about to change. God was up to something really big. And then in verse 54, it says that even the Roman soldiers, the centurion, who was a leader of many Roman soldiers, it says even they realized that something supernatural was happening. And as they experienced all of this and saw all of these signs, they said, surely this man was a son of God. He was the Son of God. Even they realized something was happening here. Now, in Mark and Luke's account of the gospel and of the crucifixion, they also record that it grew very dark that day. Very dark skies. They also record that the temple curtain was split in two and it was torn, and that the reaction of the Roman soldiers, that they expressed that this must have been the Son of God. They obviously realized this was not the death of an ordinary person. The Roman soldiers had seen a lot of crucifixions, but they had never experienced anything like this. This was something different. So Mark and Luke both record that, but only Matthew records something really bizarre here in verses 52 and 53. Look at it with me on the screen. It says, and the tombs broke open. So after the earth started shaking, right, there's this earthquake happening, the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tomb after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. So Matthew tells us that one of the signs that day is that certain holy people, like we don't know who these people are, where they evidently, like, people knew them by name and face. They had a reputation enough that Matthew would describe them as certain holy people. They were resurrected that day, and on Good Friday, so as Jesus is on the cross, they come forth from the tomb, and at the resurrection, at Jesus' resurrection a few days later, they actually came out and they started going into Jerusalem and appearing to people. Like, can you imagine this? This is just crazy. And we don't get any other details. Like Matthew just throws it in there and he just moves right on. Like we don't know who these people were. We don't know how long they had been alive. We don't know who they were related to. Like we don't know what else they did. And that's what I love about the Bible sometimes. The Bible doesn't always give us everything. Sometimes the Bible raises questions that it doesn't even answer. Like the Bible can be mysterious like that. But this is where we get to have fun with Scripture, because you get to put on like your sanctified imagination and like try to fill in the blanks. Like really, can you imagine this scenario? These dead people come back and they start appearing to people. Like I imagine somebody like shows up who's been dead for years and they go back to their office, like to their workplace, to go visit their coworkers, you know, and there's like a knock on the door at the office and the person opens up and they're like aghast. And he's like, hey, hi, I'm back. And in fact, this is my office that you're in. How do you like it? And you're sitting at my desk, and I'm pretty sure that's my stapler. Yeah, flip it over. It's still got my name on it, right? And the other person's like, oh, like freaking out. I picture like a husband who's been dead for years who goes back home to visit his wife and kids. Can you imagine, right? He like shows up. The door swings wide open. Honey, I'm home. His wife almost has a heart attack, and she's remarried, by the way. Awkward. Can you imagine this, right? And then, like, I imagine these guys appearing to all the people that ever, like, bothered them in life and did them wrong and getting a chance to haunt them. Come on, how many of you would have fun with this? How many of you have a list of people, like, right now, a list of people are going through your mind right now of who you would show up to haunt? That overbearing boss, those obnoxious neighbors, that ex-spouse. Come on, tell the truth. Let's be honest in church. You have some people you would haunt, wouldn't you? They must have had some fun, like, appearing to people, scaring the living mess out of them. And then, like, what happens, like, when these people eventually died again, right? Because they couldn't live forever. They eventually died again. Can you imagine being at that funeral? Like, everybody's wondering, okay, are they going to stay in the grave this time? Like, can you imagine being the priest, you know, giving the memorial? Like, okay, when everybody leaves, like, reinforce this thing with concrete. They are not coming out again. Like, it's just crazy. But we don't get any other details. We have no idea, like, what this episode's about. In fact, I did some research on this passage. This passage baffles Bible scholars because they really don't know what to do with it, because we don't get any other details. We don't get any other information. So scholars don't even know what to make of it. But there is one reason, one thing in mind that Matthew had in mind that he recorded this episode, at least for one reason, along with all of these other symbols that took place during the crucifixion. It was certainly a sign that through his death and resurrection, Jesus had conquered sin, broken the power of death, and made it possible for people to experience the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. There is no mistake about it. Every symbol, every sign, everything that happened, all of these occurrences on Good Friday, Matthew wrote these things down because they were all symbolic. And listen, we don't get any other details, but we know Matthew had a firm belief in mind when he recorded this for us. He was saying, listen, the death of Jesus Christ was so powerful on that cross that it actually shook the ground and it broke some people out of their tombs, and they resurrected that day and they went and appeared to people. It was a sign that Jesus was victorious over death, over hell, over sin, over the grave. You see, the early Christians, they clung to this belief of the resurrection. They clung to this belief. It was the catalyst for their entire movement and way of life. You see, the Gospels, they don't portray things as neat and tidy. After the crucifixion, it shows the apostles, the early disciples, they were totally hopeless. They were in despair. It does not portray these people who we name church buildings after and we call saints. It does not portray them as great men of faith. No, no, no. They thought this thing was over with. They thought their cause and their movement was dead. They thought their Messiah was dead, and like all of this came to a screeching halt. They were confused. They were shocked. They were in despair. But I'm going to tell you, one thing changed everything. The resurrection. Hello? The resurrection was a game changer. It took these people who didn't have faith, who were fearful, who were scattered, who were confused, and it turned them into a movement of people who turned the world upside down. They had so much faith because they had seen Jesus come alive that they turned the world upside down. Within a few centuries, these Christians had saturated the whole Roman Empire because they had seen Jesus, who was living and breathing, who they had done life with. They had seen him die on a cross. They were there. And they saw him come back 3 days later. They went to the tomb for themselves and saw that it was empty. And Jesus appeared to them, and it changed the course of history. The great scholar N.T. Wright, great New Testament scholar, said this: Christianity began as a resurrection movement. I like that, a resurrection movement. There is no evidence for a form of early Christianity in which the resurrection was not a central belief, as it were, bolted onto Christianity at the edge. It was the central driving force informing the whole movement. The resurrection was right at the core of what these early Christians believed. It was experiencing the resurrection that changed everything, that filled them with faith to the point that they risked their lives to bring the gospel. Most of the early disciples and apostles were martyred. They gave their lives. Come on, you wouldn't die for something you didn't believe in. These guys, because they experienced the resurrection, went out and they did it. They did what Jesus called them to do. And here we are, on April 16th, 2017, on the other side of the world from where the apostles live. And we're here today because these people's lives were changed and the resurrection sparked a movement called Christianity. And so Christianity is a game changer. Christianity is a game changer. It changes everything. And we're going to look at a few ways that the resurrection changes things. Here's the first thing. Number one, Christ's resurrection saves us from death and raises us to new life. That's what the resurrection does. It not only saves us from death, but it raises us to new life. You see, humanity doesn't just have a sin problem. Now, most of us, you know, if you've been around church for any time or you know something about what Christians believe, you know that Christians believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right? Humanity has a sin problem, so God sent his son to die on the cross. But I'll tell you this, humanity doesn't just have a sin problem. We have a death problem, don't we? We have a death problem. Every one of us in here, we have something in common. Doesn't matter whether you're black, white, Hispanic, Asian, rich, poor, suburban, inner city. Doesn't matter where you come from. We all have an expiration date on us. We are all going to die. Sorry to be a downer on Easter morning. I'm sorry. We're going to get to the good news. But that's the reality, right? That's the reality. We know it. And we feel it deep down in our bones and in our gut. It just doesn't feel right. Like, even though we know death is a part of life, it never feels right to us. We have to say goodbye to people that we love. I've done my share of funerals. I've buried people in the ground that I loved and had to say goodbye to them. And it never sat right with me. Even as Christians, even though we have hope, it never feels good to say goodbye to somebody, does it? There's something about death that doesn't sit right with us. And here's the reality. The Bible tells us that we weren't made for death. We were made for life. The scripture tells us that God is the creator and he formed man from the dust of the ground and he breathed into him the breath of life and he made him for life. He made humanity for life. We're made in God's image, which means we reflect God. He didn't make us for death, but something went terribly wrong and the curse of sin entered the equation. This is what Christians believe. And there was the fall of humanity and man is in this fallen state and with the curse of sin came the curse of death. So Jesus takes care of our sin problem at the cross when he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He breaks the power of sin through the cross, but he takes care of our death problem through the resurrection. That's what the resurrection is about. The resurrection is a down payment on what's eventually going to happen. And what Christians have believed for 2,000 years is that when we die, we have the hope of eternal life. We're not just going to go to heaven one day, but our bodies are going to come forth from the grave. That's what Christians believe. Jesus takes care of our death problem. We're going to come back. One day, your body's not going to just sit lifeless in a grave. You're not just going to go to heaven and be like a little angel playing a harp on a cloud. No, no, no. Your body's coming back. And the scripture says it's a beautiful mystery. How's that going to happen, Pastor? Explain it. Listen, the Bible calls it a mystery. But the Bible says that somehow we're going to be resurrected. We're going to get new bodies. Come on, some of you guys are going to get the body of your dreams. You're going to get the body you've been waiting for. It's going to be sculpted. It's going to be shaped. You're going to have bumps in all the right places. Some of y'all are going to get a tummy tuck, a facelift. You're going to shed some pounds. You're going to come back feeling great, better than ever. You're going to say, I look fine. Come on, hallelujah, Jesus. That's the hope of the Christian faith. But see, not only do we experience physical death as a result of the curse of sin, we also experience spiritual death. We die spiritually. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. He said, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. That means even when we were dead in our sins. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So Paul's giving us a word picture here. He's saying, not only have you're going to experience physical death because of the curse of sin, but you were dead spiritually before you met Christ. But when you met Christ, when he drew you to himself by the Holy Spirit, he caused you to become spiritually alive. He took the paddles and he slapped them on your chest and he shocked you back to life. He resuscitated you spiritually and brought you back to life. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. See, I think we've all experienced this sense of spiritual death to some degree. It doesn't matter really what you believe today. I think we all have this in common. We all have had times in life, seasons of life, maybe even a season right now, where you sense that something in your life was unhealthy, right? Like something in your life was unhealthy, like something was broken, like something was decaying, something was off, something wasn't right. And if you didn't get help, if you didn't deal with it, it was going to get really bad. Some of y'all are there right now. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've been there. You've hit rock bottom before. You've gone to the brink. Maybe it was bitterness. Maybe it was unforgiveness. Maybe it was abuse, a broken relationship. Maybe something happened to you. Maybe it was some addictive behavior, something that caused you to feel like death, like rot in your bones, like you knew you couldn't keep going like this. This wasn't right. Some of you are there right now. You're experiencing that in some form, some aspect of your life, some part of your life. It feels like there's some death there. There's some decay. And then sometimes we have these seasons of life where, like, we just feel less than alive. Like, we just don't feel full of energy and purpose. Kind of like we're just going through the motions every day, like, with no sense of purpose. Kind of like Bill Murray in that movie Groundhog's Day, where every day is, like, the same day over and over again. And you're like, what am I doing on this train going into Grand Central, doing the same thing all over again, going to a job that I don't like, on this train with all these people that I don't like, going to an office with people that I don't like? What am I doing? You ever been there before? Like, you were just going through the motions? Come on, we can just be honest and real. It's okay. Like, you were just going through the motions, like, with no sense of purpose, nothing worth living for. Maybe your dreams got crushed. Come on, we go through times like that. Like, you had a dream. You pictured your life a certain way, and something happened, and it didn't turn out that way. You pictured your relationships being a certain way. You thought you would be at this point in your life. You thought you would be here financially. You thought your dreams would be realized, and your life hasn't turned out looking that way. See, I think that's that whole, you know, spiritual death thing. Sometimes we go through seasons of life like that. You know, some people are walking around dead. They just hadn't had their funeral yet. You ever seen people like that before? They're like the walking dead. Come on, how many of you guys like that show, The Walking Dead? You got any fans of that show? It's like I think it's the most popular show on network television right now. Some of y'all like binge watched all the episodes on Netflix. I've never seen the show before, but it's really popular. But I can tell you, I have seen some people walking around in my neighborhood who look like they're dead, like death warmed over. Like they just need to be hooked up to a machine or something. They're dead. They just hadn't had a funeral yet. They are late for their own funeral. There are people like that. They just look lifeless, man. But here's the good news. The good news is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that God is in the business of bringing dead things back to life. That's the good news I have for you this morning. God is in the business of bringing dead things back to life. God can take those areas of your life that feel dead, that feel decaying, and he can breathe his life into them. God can breathe life back into a dead marriage. God can resurrect hopes in dreams. Come on, God can bring dead things back to life. That's what we celebrate on the resurrection. God is in the business of resurrecting stuff. He can bring things back to life. See, Easter is about the resurrection life of Jesus Christ invading the here and now. It's not just about dying and going to heaven one day. No, no. It's about the eternal life that is to come in the future, invading the present so that we experience that right now. It's a quality of life that we can experience right now. Jesus said he came to give us life and life more abundantly so that you're not just going through life, but the life of God is going through you. And it looks like something. It looks like a life full of love and joy and peace and goodness and hope and generosity. Come on, how many of you could use some of those things in your life? It's a life of healing and wholeness, of peace with God, relationship in sync, in rhythm with him. That's the life that is promised to us in Jesus Christ. It's a quality of life. See, when Jesus resurrected, it was a down payment. It was a down payment on what is to come. Jesus is saying, listen, everybody who's in me is going to experience resurrection one day. You're going to experience this eternal life. You're not going to stay in a grave forever. No, you're not going to stay there and rot. No, but resurrection life is going to come to you, but I'm giving you a taste of it now. If you follow me, I'll give you the gift of my Holy Spirit. You follow my ways, you will experience this quality of life in the here and now. And so here's my question for you. What is the tomb in your life that Jesus wants to break open? What are the tombs in your life? Because Jesus is in the business of busting tombs open. I don't know if that's a legit business. Maybe some people call that grave robbing, but Jesus is in the business of breaking tombs open and setting people free. So like, what's the tomb for you? Maybe it's a tomb of addiction. Maybe some behavior, maybe some secret behavior that nobody even knows about. And you know, deep down on the inside, it's eating you alive. It's unhealthy. It's killing you. Maybe it's a tomb of depression. You just can't seem to find hope right now. Maybe it's a tomb of hopelessness. Maybe it's the tomb of an abusive relationship or a broken marriage. Maybe it's a tomb of just lack of purpose, lack of self-worth. worth. Maybe it's the tomb of a hurt that you carry around deep in your heart for what somebody did to you, and it has shaped you, it has defined your existence. Maybe it's the tomb of feeling like you can never measure up and ever be good enough. Like, you'll never be good enough for my family and my friends and the people who love me. I can never be good enough for them. And it's like a tomb for you. It's suffocating. Listen, I'm telling you, the good news of Easter is that the resurrection life of Jesus Christ can invade your life. And with it comes a quality of life that changes the way you live, because Jesus wants to break us out of tombs and set us free. He wants to fill us with this eternal life in the here and now. That's what Easter is about. Here's the second thing, okay? Not only does Jesus want to set you free from death and give you eternal life, but here's the other thing. In Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, our lives become a witness of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Everybody say witness. I want to make sure you're not falling asleep on me out there. In Christ, your life can become a witness of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 53 again. It says, they came out of the tombs, these people who were resurrected on Good Friday. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Now, see, they could have just came out, you know, and done whatever spirits do or people do. They could have, you know, floated around, whatever, went back in the grave, whatever. But they actually appeared to people. Like, they appeared to people. Like, somebody actually witnessed these people's resurrection. Now, the Gospels go on to tell us that after Jesus' resurrection, the religious leaders weren't very happy about the resurrection, and they wanted to quiet down the whole thing. So what did they do? They actually bribed the Roman soldiers who were guarding Jesus' tomb. They bribed them to keep their mouths shut. In fact, they bribed them to come up with a story to say that Jesus' disciples came and actually stole him out of the grave. And so they spread these lies, these stories, because they were trying to suppress this rumor of the resurrection, which happens to be true, by the way. And so they weren't too happy about that. But, you know, as I got to thinking about this story, I thought to myself, like, how do you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Like, when it's so powerful that you can visit the temple and see that this curtain got torn in half. Like, anybody who was around on Good Friday knows there was like a minor earthquake that happened in the region. Just a few people probably experienced that. And on top of that, there are people who are dead who are walking around town right now. Like, that's kind of hard to, like, suppress that, right? Like, people who everybody knows, like, they had a really good reputation, they are now walking around alive. Like, what do you do with that one, right? What do you do with that one? And see, here's the deal, guys. Jesus wants to so transform your life that you become a walking, living, breathing billboard for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when people want to know, is Jesus still alive? When they encounter you, they find out that Jesus is still alive. Like, there are some people, they should encounter you after you've come to know Christ. Maybe they knew you years ago. And they should be like, dude, something happened to you. Like, you're a different person. Like, did you get beamed up by the Martians and they did experiments to you and beamed you back down? Like, what happened to you, right? Like, something is different about you. Like, you are a changed person. Come on, some of y'all have experienced that before, right? Like, you're a different person than who you used to be because you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, so that your life becomes a witness. Your life becomes evidence. Like, you're just walking around as a billboard that Jesus Christ is alive. And it's undeniable evidence. People may think whatever they think about Jesus, but when they're around you, like, they're like, it's undeniable. You have changed. Something has happened to you. I want to start smoking whatever you're smoking because you are much more delightful to be around. Come on, you just got to laugh in church. You just got to have fun sometimes. Here's the other thing. Jesus wants his church to become a resurrection movement. Jesus didn't do all of this. He didn't die and resurrect and come to the earth and go through all of this so we could be a bunch of nice little Christians who are in here singing nice little songs and hearing nice little motivational speeches on Sunday and being good little citizens who pray and mind our own business and we rescue cats out of trees and walk people, old ladies across the street. No. That's what people think of Christians sometimes, these nice little harmless people. That's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to start a resurrection movement. He wants his church to be alive. He wants our church to be a resurrection movement so that when people ask this question, is Christianity relevant for today? Does the message of Jesus Christ mean anything for people's lives today? He wants the answer to be us. So that when people look at the way we love, it shouts resurrection. When people look at the way we serve, it shouts resurrection. When people look at the way we give, it shouts resurrection. When people look at the difference we make in our community, how we get out and we touch people who are hurting, who are broken, it shouts resurrection. Whether it's sponsoring an after-school program at the Carver Center for underserved kids or praying over one of our young professionals who's going to serve as a missionary touching broken people in Africa, it should all be shouting resurrection. Are you with me? That's the kind of church I want to pastor. That's the kind of church I want to belong to. I want to belong to something that's making a difference, that's alive, that's a resurrection movement. I don't want to just belong to a nice little church. Listen, if we're just going to have nice little church on Sunday morning and be nice little citizens, I might go find something else to do. But I want to belong to a church that's making a difference, that's touching people's lives in our community, that's just echoing the answer to the question, is Jesus alive, with resurrection? Now, I want to look at the rest of the story. There's one final thing that I wonder about as I look at this story of all of these signs that happened to these people who were resurrected. There's one question that comes to me. What was life like for these people who were resurrected, who came back, you know, who came out of the tombs that day? Like, what was life like for them? You ever wonder about things like that you read about in the Bible? I just wonder, like, how was life different? I know we kind of looked at that from a comical standpoint, but how do you live life differently? Like, when you come back from the grave and you get a second chance, and you have like a new lease on life. Like, I can't even imagine how these people would have lived coming back, having a second chance. It must have been like amazing. They must have been really changed people. The other day I was thinking about this and I did some reading on people who have experienced near-death experiences. You know, like the whole out-of-body experience, like my life flashed in front of me. I saw a big white light in the tunnel. Go to the white light. The white light is calling you. You know, people have had that kind of experience, right? And it's been documented. Like, people have had these near-death experiences. And there's some research. Psychologists have actually done research on this. And research shows that many of these people who have had a near-death experience, they consistently experience changes in their values and their beliefs. It's pretty consistent. One of the things is they show a universal change for a greater appreciation for life. You would imagine if you came back from the dead, you'd have a greater appreciation for life, right? For the people that you love. They were more compassionate. They're more compassionate. Research shows they're more compassionate. They have a greater sense of purpose. Research also shows that they had elevated spirituality. Certainly, you have an experience like this. There are people who actually weren't even believers before, didn't have any spirituality, who became Christians or became something else, certainly more spiritual after having this kind of experience. And then another one is less desire for material wealth, because people realized how short and how fragile life was. They came back and had a greater sense of purpose and meaning in their lives. Really interesting, isn't it? I just wonder what the lives of those people would have been like after being called out of their graves by Jesus. Now, I don't know many people who have had a near-death experience. I don't know if you do. But I got to thinking about this, and I realized I actually know one person who had a near-death experience. It's a friend of mine named Brian Bolt. His picture is going to be on the screen. Brian is a pastor. He's a church planter, actually, in Pittsburgh. And Brian had a really rough life growing up. From a very young age, Brian got involved in drugs. And Brian eventually became, I believe, a heroin and meth addict. And then Brian started selling drugs. In fact, Brian got so involved in it, he grew up on the East Coast, but he moved out to the West Coast and he started running drugs south of the border, into Mexico, places like that, doing some really dangerous stuff. Well, eventually Brian was on the East Coast at some point in time, I think it was back in 2002, and he got in an altercation with some people at a bar. He was in the middle of a drug deal, really a drug deal gone bad, because he was scamming these guys. He was cheating these guys, stealing from them, and they caught on to it, and an altercation broke out. They got into a fight. Brian hit one guy. He dropped. He was in a scuffle with another guy, and the guy who he hit got up, put a gun to his head, 22 caliber pistol, point blank in his head, shot him point blank range in the head. Brian was on the ground, blood pouring out of his head. Brian describes it. He said, I saw the blood pouring out of my head like water out of a spigot. He said, I literally felt the life draining out of me. And he said, the truth is, I was so tired of living the way I was living that I just wanted to lay there on the floor and die that day. I was happy just to die and be out of my pain and misery. And he had the whole experience of his life flashing in front of him. In fact, he was in the back of an ambulance. He was dying, and the paramedic said, son, you are going to die. You are not going to make it. And this person happened to be a Christian. He said, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And it kind of brought Brian back. I mean, he was fading. And he said, do you understand what I'm saying? You are not going to make it. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he prayed for Brian. He led Brian in what we call the sinner's prayer, a prayer of confessing Christ as his Savior. Well, Brian ended up in a hospital for 75 days. Some kind of way he miraculously survived. The bullet that was shot into his head shattered his jaw completely. It ended up in his carotid artery, where it is still to this day. He had a gold plate put in his eyelid to keep his eye, to allow his eye to be able to shut so he wouldn't lose his eye. You can kind of see in the picture there, his eye's still messed up. The doctor said he would never walk. He would be a vegetable. He couldn't talk or eat or do anything because of his jaw. For 75 days, he laid there. And miraculously, he came out of this. He should have been dead. Well, Brian didn't know anything else. So he ended up back on the streets, back to his lifestyle. But he had had this near-death experience. He had had this encounter with God, this prayer that shook him. He just didn't know what to do with it. Well, eventually, he ended up in a recovery home, a Christian recovery home, where some people got around him, loved on him, introduced him to Jesus, discipled him, raised him up, got him healthy, changed his life. He came back to the East Coast, and he connected with my pastor, the lead pastor of our parent church, Pastor Jeff Leake. And Pastor Jeff saw something in him and believed in him, gave him a chance, mentored him, and helped him become a pastor. Brian started a church in the inner city of Pittsburgh, a church that was focused on reaching people who were down and out like him. Completely changed his life. Listen, not only did he become a pastor, but he became a church planter of the City Reach Network. I went on his website the other day, and to this day, he has planted 70 churches through his network. 70 churches. This is a man who was supposed to be dead. This is a drug dealer. This is a guy who got shot in the head who should have been dead. And not only is he alive today, he's pastoring a church and he's planting churches like crazy. Brian is one of the most prolific church planters in the United States of America. He helped our parent network plant 100 churches in 5 years. When you get up and hear this guy, he is crazy. He's just on fire for Jesus because of what he's been through. Listen to me. Let me tell you something this morning, church. I am not a Christian because I grew up in church. I am not just a Christian because my daddy was a preacher and I went to Sunday school and I went to Bible college and I went to seminary. Listen, I'm thankful for all of those things, but I am a follower of Jesus Christ because Jesus has changed my life. Because Jesus still changes people's lives. Jesus changes people like Brian. Jesus still sets people free. Jesus still heals people. Jesus still changes the whole course of life for people. Jesus takes people from the brink. Jesus gives people purpose and meaning and love and wholeness. I have seen Jesus change people's life my whole life. And I don't have the answers to all of the questions. I can't answer all of your doubts and worries and fears in one sermon today. I can't tell you why bad things happen to good people. I can't explain where the dinosaurs are in the Bible and all the questions that you have in one message. But I can tell you one thing. Jesus is alive. And he still touches people's lives. He still changes people. He heals people. He sets people free. I have never seen anything. I've never seen any other religion, any other philosophy, any other person who touches people's lives like Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm standing here today. That's why I'm doing with my life. That's why we started a church and a movie theater, because I'm telling you, I'm convinced that Jesus can change your life. He can give you purpose and meaning and bring you to a place of wholeness and healing. And today, I want to tell you this. Jesus can give you a second chance. He can give you a new lease on life. That is the promise of the Christian life. That is the hope of our faith, that Jesus can give us a second chance. Jesus gives us a chance to have a do-over in this life. And we live differently because we've gotten a new lease on life. We know what it is to have a second chance. He can do that for you. And so I want to pray for you this morning. Why don't you stand with me? The worship team's coming back in just a moment. Stand with me and just stay locked in for a moment because I want to ask you a question. What would it look like for you to live in this reality? Come on, stick with me for a moment this morning. What would it look like for you to embrace this reality? Sometimes you got to picture this. Sometimes you got to imagine this. You got to get this in your mind and in your heart. You got to see it. What would it look like for you to start living like somebody who's not just going to die one day, but somebody who is experiencing the resurrection quality of life that Jesus promises us? Somebody who's got the promise of eternal life invading the present right here and right now. What would that look like for you? What would your marriage look like? What would your relationships look like? What would your sense of purpose look like? What would the condition of your heart be like to get a new lease on life, to have a second chance to experience love and joy and peace and wholeness and freedom and healing and salvation and purpose? What would that look like for you? Because that's what Christians believe. We believe something has happened. We believe the resurrection has set something into motion. And to be a follower of Jesus is to be invited to be a part of that. Let me ask you this question, church. What would it look like for us as a church to become a resurrection movement? What would it look like for a bunch of people who come from all kind of different backgrounds, all kind of different places, different ethnicities, different socioeconomic statuses? What would it be like for us to come together because we have this one thing, the grace of God, the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ? What would it look like for us to come together and be a resurrection movement? So we don't just have a nice little church that meets in a movie theater, but we become a church that begins to reach out and touch our community. A church where people's lives are changed, where people are set free, where marriages are healed, where people are restored, where people find a sense of purpose, where people find community and family and love and grace and peace. What would that look like? Because I don't know about you, that's the kind of church I want to belong to. That's what I believe God has called us to be. And I want to call you to it this morning. I want to call you to be the resurrection movement that He's called you to be. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song and we're going to declare these words today. This is more than just a nice song. This is our declaration on Easter 2017. Look at these words. By your Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name, I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. That's our declaration today. But I want to pray for you first this morning. Would you just bow your head with me as we pray, and then we're going to sing our hearts out in just a moment. Jesus, we thank you that you are alive today. Jesus, we thank you for all that you went through, that you took on flesh and blood, that you went to the cross and you endured everything that you went through for us. And you didn't stay dead in that tomb, but you were resurrected. You conquered death. You conquered sin. You conquered hell. You conquered the grave. And you came to give us new life. I thank you that you said you are the resurrection and the life. And that if we believe in you, even though we're dead, yet shall we live. Lord, we want to experience that kind of life today. I'm praying for the person in this place today who needs to experience that life, maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in a long time. I'm not talking about if you went to church growing up. I'm not talking about if you went to catechism or Sunday school. I'm talking about, have you come to the place where you've experienced the life of Jesus for yourself? Lord, I pray for those people today who need to experience that life, that they would just pray the simplest of prayers, that they would say, Jesus, come on, you can pray this with me right now. Jesus, I want to experience your life. I want to experience that quality of eternal life to come into the present. Jesus, I may not even have it all figured out what it means to follow you, but today I choose to follow you. Today I want this life that Pastor Jeremy described. And right now the Holy Spirit is causing your heart to come to life and you sense it. I pray for you today that you would be able to mark it down and say, on April 16th, 2017, I place my faith in Jesus. I follow him. Now, Lord, I'm praying for your resurrection life to invade every person in this place. Lord, if they're a believer, that you would give them peace and freedom and healing and wholeness today. And Lord, would you make us as a church, would you make us into a resurrection movement? So powerful that when people ask, is Jesus alive? Is this message relevant for today? That our lives collectively as a church would be a resounding yes. Our lives would be a resounding resurrection, and we would become something greater than we could ever be on our own. God, we thank you for it today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,